This morning, we're going to continue looking at some of these words that we've heard throughout the years that lead us into an understanding of what Advent not only means for us, but what it meant for people long of old. Last week, we looked at the hope that is so needed in our world because from the very dawn of mankind's existence, something has been amiss. Something has gone not the way that it would bring the best glory to God. We went outside of the will of God, but God's plan continued, and in that there has been always, from the very dawn of our existence, the promise of hope. Today we're going to focus on another one of those things as we continue in Paul's letter to the Romans as he talks about the gospel message, this message that brings about that hope, that brings about so much. And we'll look at another aspect of that this morning. We're in this season and expectation of seeing what God was going to do in the past. And we remember that He is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And so we come into this Advent season thinking, expecting that God is going to once again reveal Himself to us and remind us of what we possess in Him. We'll be reading the first part of Romans chapter 5 as we consider how Paul's gospel message fits with this season of Advent. I've realized more and more that you really can't find yourself in Scripture in some place that doesn't long for the coming of a king, the one who would save the world, that Christmas day, nor can you be in Scripture anywhere that doesn't remind you of the very need for our salvation and how that was accomplished by the very act of Christ on the cross by which we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Everything points to Christ. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, everything is centered on Him. And Paul will do that and remind us that this is part of the Advent story as well. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom has been given to us. We'll end our reading there at this point. Paul is making this a significant shift in what he has been saying, where he has been leading us. If you remember Romans being this deeply theological work of Paul that lays out so wonderfully, richly, deeply, broadly the gospel message, we think of that Romans road that's been referred to. And Paul's taking us down this road, and we get to a new mile marker in the road, and it's different for us. There's a new flavor here that's being brought about, and he's causing us to remember that what has happened already in the coming of Christ and His death, as Paul writes after both of those things, something about our past has been dealt with, something in our present has a new reality, and our future is something that we rejoice in And so Paul brings us to this place of considering the three different aspects. Maybe that's where the Christmas, what was the movie? Christmas Past, Present, and Future. Maybe the writers saw what Paul was talking about in realizing that when Christ comes into the world, he not only affects us for the long haul, somewhere down the road, but he meets us in our present because he has dealt with our past. Dealing with our past, we realize that mankind has been in need since the very beginning. We need God's help, and it's a wonderful story to go back to the early chapters of Genesis again. Not only will you see the great need of all of mankind, but you will see where God meets people in their need, where it should be a righteous judgment against his people. He brings in grace and mercy. He overwhelms them with love. He continues to work out his plan to be their God forever and to be with them and for them to be his people. You don't have to wander very far to see that that need of all mankind continues to grow as you look at the condition that we find ourselves in. The story quickly goes from what seemed to be, and it was far from that, but seemed to be this innocent sin of just taking a bite of a piece of fruit, which set the course of humankind against God, to now where what seemed to be so innocent turns into murder and hatred and outright opposing God to his face. And you and I see this great need. You work through the chapters after the people come out of the land of Egypt and how they still continue to fall short. All have sinned. We read that. All have sinned and fall short of his glory. But in all of that, God had a plan. And Paul talked about that too. Right after all have falls short of his glory, it said in verse 25 of chapter 3, in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. He was dealing with them, but he hadn't finally dealt with them yet. He was making a way for the people to stay connected to him, but something more needed to happen yet. He passed over those sins. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. When you look at all of the work that had been done, all of the effort that went into, all the sacrifice that needed to take place just to take care of this past week or where you were at today, only to know that tomorrow and next week you had to come with sacrifice again, because it didn't actually release you from the power of sin that was in our lives. It was impossible for those sacrifices to truly release us from our sin, to set us free and to put us on a different course. But it was given to point us towards a time when that would happen. Romans 3 also said, the way of peace they have not known. There has been something that you cannot experience when you find yourself as an enemy of God, going against him, finding out that there's not anybody righteous on the face of the earth, and so peace would elude us. Isaiah says in chapter 48:22, there is no peace for the wicked. That's the same picture that Paul has been painting in chapters 2 and 3 of Romans. You can't have peace when you realize the depth of your condition. How could we? To know that we are under a righteous judgment that has separated us from God, knowing we deserve what we get, how could we be in this place of peace? There's something unfinished yet. But by the sacrifice of Christ Himself. Those sins were atoned for. The accumulation of our debt, a vast, unpayable debt, has finally been settled. Therefore, Paul starts in our text this morning, therefore, this is the third therefore that Paul has had. And this is a significant one. Well, they all are. This one is significantly different. Therefore, he said before, God, they have no excuse. They all know. Because of what's been revealed, therefore, everybody knows there is a God who exists. Everybody does. Therefore, they are without excuse. But because they refuse to acknowledge this God who does exist, therefore, God gave them over in their sins and let their hearts be hardened. The two therefores before were a therefore of God's righteous decree against the people because of their sinful condition. But this one falls on the heels of what we've been reading here about being justified by faith in Jesus. And he says, therefore, since we have been justified, you could almost see his face light up when he begins to talk about what's ours now. Therefore, since we have been justified, our present is a new reality. Because of what Christ has done for us, our lives are very different now. Not only are we justified, if you think about what God was doing and how important that is, you might think, if we were justified, if we were just justified, if that was all that happened, that would be enough. But it wouldn't. To think of what was accomplished by canceling the record of our sin and setting us free from the power and the grip not only of our sin, but the enemy who works against us. That should be enough, except there's still something missing. There's a big piece of the puzzle that has to be put back in place. Have you guessed what that piece is yet? It is peace. Because if we have been justified, except for we don't find ourselves in this place of right and whole relationship with God again, then we're still missing out on what He intends for His people. When He created mankind in the garden, and He put everything in place, and He ordered it out of darkness and chaos, and He finished it every day with, it is good, it is good, it is good, it's very good. And when God got done with everything, He rested. And everything was in this place of shalom. And so to have that peace not a part of our lives yet, we are still in a place where we have a deep longing that hasn't been met yet. But we have been justified with Christ, and so we now have peace with God. There's something about our relationship that is significantly different because of what Christ has done for us. Our relationship is now at this place of stable and calm. Now, it isn't perfect yet. And I dare guess each of you could testify to the fact that life doesn't always feel peaceful. Things may still seem out of balance, but there's something about what's happened already that does exist in our present day. We do have a peace with God that we didn't have before we knew the salvation of our Savior and what that means for us. Isaiah, once again, at chapter 32, 17, says, "And the effect of righteousness..." The righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, the effect of righteousness will be Have you guessed it? Peace. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Isaiah is talking about the fullness of this word that God blesses His people with, this word, shalom. We put it as peace. It's just one of those words that you can't put one word attached to it. It's a sentence or a paragraph of explanation about what shalom means. It is peace. It's quietness. It's tranquility. It's contentment and security. It's relational peace. We have peace with one another. We have peace with our God. We have a right standing before Him. It's wholeness of body and spirit. All of life in order again. And finding in that Sabbath rest. Shalom. I've never been to Israel. I wonder what runs through people's minds there when somebody walks up to you and greets you with that greeting of shalom. Wondering how much of that fullness they intend for me to experience. It was so wonderful when we were in Lesotho. One of the things that you would often hear as you came to greet somebody was a greeting of peace. As I would stand before the church and the people there in Lesotho, I would start at times, Dumelang bomele bon tate lebana hotong ibileluna. Expressing this idea of peace to you. It's such a wonderful thing. It's just a normal part of their existence to pronounce peace to people when you greet them. Oh, I wish we took that up here and felt comfortable with that. Peace be to you. Peace be to you. Peace to you all. When the disciples were sent out, they were supposed to go to different places, and when they get to a house, they would pronounce peace over the house. And if they received that peace, it would stay there. What a wonderful gift to have peace come into our lives. If you remember how Jesus brought this about at different times, as He would heal somebody from their infirmities, where they would be afflicted and never found peace in their body, and oftentimes it would separate them, especially those with leprosy. They were at a place at odds with everybody. And when they were healed, there had to have been a fuller understanding of peace even in their bodies as people were set free from demon oppression. Oh, the peace of mind and body that had to have been theirs. When the disciples were with Jesus on a boat one day in the dark, it's nighttime, it's stormy, they're in a boat and they are afraid that they're going to perish. And they wake up the master and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Now let that question sink in for a while. They asked Jesus, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" Oh, they would realize the depth of that. But in the moment, He gets up in the boat. And what does He say? "Peace. Be still." And a great calm came back again. Just that same picture of God at the dawn of creation as the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters, and it's this dark place, and you can almost imagine the storm on the surface there. And God speaks, and peace begins. And Jesus did that with His disciples. He brought them to this place where they would begin to understand peace. Along with that peace, as if peace wasn't enough, we now stand in His grace. As we began our time here, we thought about the idea of coming into the presence of a king. To stand in the presence of a king. In days gone by, for the people of Israel, if you just dared stand on your own without some invitation to stand there, your standing in the presence of a king could be dangerous for you. And as God would be on His holy mountain, that was not a place you would stand without His invitation to come into His presence. But we now stand in His grace as He has continued to fulfill all that He has for us. He has settled our past. He has given our present a new reality, and we rejoice in our future, Paul says. What does the future look like when you take all of this into account? That your sins have been atoned for. You have peace with God. Oh, the future has to look just amazing from this point forward. To see what God will do in and among His people. Because all things are being made right again. The future is glorious. And it's filled with a new sense, a new depth, a new expression of hope that we have. He draws that back in again. Our future will be filled with rejoicing, longing for and expecting to see the glory of God. I don't know what Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. But it was something far different than anybody else ever had. They were with Him sinless for a time so they could be in His presence, whatever that was for them. But we have been shielded from His glory because His glory would certainly wipe out sin and the vessels that carried it. And so His glory, the fullness of His glory, has been withheld from His people for so long. But we rejoice now because of what's been done. Our future has this growing expectation that one day we will see the glory of God. What a wonderful thing to imagine. I can picture faces of my grandfathers, grandmothers, my sister, my cousin, my friend. I picture their faces and I picture the things that we've done together. And it makes me happy that I've shared life with them. I've never pictured how God would reveal Himself to me. I can't get my mind around that yet. But that's coming. The hope of glory is ours because of what's been done in Christ. Because Christ came to the earth. And Paul says something that maybe we wish we could just pull out of the text. But we rejoice also in our sufferings. It's the same thing that James would say. You should consider it just pure joy when you meet trials of every kind because something is about to happen that would not have happened in your life without the trial. It's the way God has ordained it. When you look at the way in which He deals with His people, He doesn't give them knowledge for them to accept. He gives them experiences for them to grow in. He could just say, believe these things and that's it. Just put it in your head and you'll be okay. But how does He get us to really understand that? Don't ever pray for patience. Because He will teach you patience. If you want to know joy, you will probably have to experience the suffering that comes before as He pulls you out of that. There's so many things that God does for us, does in us and through us. The experiences of His presence and His working in us is far more valuable than Him just saying, this is what it is, and that's the way it's going to be. He wants you to experience the fullness of everything that's His. So if you want to understand grace, He's going to bring you through a trial where He overwhelms you with grace then. You understand His mercy because you feel the weight of your sin, and He paints this picture of your very being under this heavy load, being crushed by what you have brought on yourselves. God has poured out on us His love in such an undeserving way. That's what brings us to this place. This place where we consider what has been done, what needed to be done for us. Christ came into the world with a very specific focus. Hebrews reminds us of that. Hebrews 10 at verse 5. When Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for Me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you take no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do Your will, O God, as it is written of Me in the scroll of the book.'" Everything that pointed to Christ was just setting the stage for Him to fulfill what God had given Him to do, to atone for your sin, to set you free from its oppression, to bring you to this place where you now understand peace with God. And He wasn't going to just pronounce your sins forgiven. He was once again going to show you and I what it would take. He would paint the ugliest and the most beautiful picture on one canvas. The Son whom He loved and gave Him as a sacrifice and turned His back on Him so He would never do that to you and me. He doesn't just give you words. He paints a picture for you so that you can see that. And He brings us to this place where He takes the elements, such ordinary things, and yet with such extraordinary meaning. And so as we approach this place, and we realize what we are about to take part in again, would you join me in prayer as we humble our hearts before Him? God, even as we begin to think of that picture, as images come to mind of a cross to bear, to try to carry that on a whipped, torn back, not an inch of solid flesh left back there any longer, with a crown of thorns piercing His skull, shame and mockery belonging to Him because He would willingly take that for us. Not only the physical pain that He would endure, but went to the cross willingly, knowing that You were about to crush Him with our sins. And You would one time turn Your back away from Him. Where You have always enjoyed peace together, wholeness, perfection, holiness, You would sever that so we would never experience that. So Your word would be true. I would never leave You. I will never forsake You. And so we come to this table and we seek to experience again today grace, mercy, and peace. Meet us here, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.